In our discussion of last things, last three classes, we talked about a section of Scripture that really focuses on that. That's Luke chapter 16, 9 through 16. It has tremendous application. And it's important that we understand it. Jesus is the one that told that story. And Jesus told that story to people that needed to hear it and make some changes in their lives. And so it's a great text that we need to learn about and study and think about. If you were not here for some of those classes, all the classes, as you know, are recorded and posted on the website. And for you to benefit fully from our study on eschatology, if you weren't here for a class, it would be beneficial for you to go and listen to the recording, kind of keep up with terminology and some of the points that we made. We're limited on time in this class. I know you're glad we're only going to do this 3 months, but if the Lord is willing. I know eschatology is not the topic that a lot of people would choose for enjoyment, but it's important. But since we're limited on time, we're using our Sunday evening services to supplement some of our studies. So one of the real popular doctrines in the religious world about what happens when we die is called purgatory. And that's a view that's held by the Roman Catholic Church. And when you think about that, that means that there are millions of people who believe that's what happens when you die. If you die with what they call venial sins, then you go to purgatory to be purged or cleaned in the fire, and then you have another opportunity to be saved. That's the idea of purgatory. And therefore, people talk about praying for the dead. All of that's built on this idea of purgatory. We mentioned it in our class, but we did not have time to really look at it in depth. This evening, if the Lord is willing, at 5 o'clock, we're going to spend some more time looking at purgatory. We've already explained what it is, but we'll look at just a few of the verses that are used to try to substantiate that idea from the Bible. And we'll look at those together. So if you can, come at 5 o'clock and we'll talk about those things. You can raise questions, make comments. And then another idea to give men a second chance is the idea of reincarnation. Incarnation simply has to do with a being entering human flesh. Jesus coming to this earth and entering into human flesh was incarnation. But the idea of reincarnation is you die, but then you are born again into a new and different body. You have a different identity, and you have a different chance. We'll be looking at just a couple of verses that are used sometimes to support that idea from the Scripture. So if you can have the time and interest, come back at 5 o'clock, and the Lord willing, we'll spend some time worshiping our Savior, a couple songs and prayers, but we'll study those things together. Today, you see, we're looking at these terms. They're terms in your Bible. We need to have some idea of what they're talking about. The word Hades and Sheol and Gehenna. You won't find the word Gehenna. You'll find the word hell, usually. Some versions may actually use the word Gehenna. The word hell in the Bible is from a Greek word, Gehenna. And you'll see why we put Gehenna instead of hell in just a moment. But then there's the word Tartarus, occurs one time. And then the idea of paradise. People talk about after you die, going to paradise. So we'll look at those as time allots us this morning. You'll see we have a brief definition of the word Sheol, as well as the word Hades. You'll note on your lesson that BDB is Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon. You don't have to remember that. That's not important. It's the Hebrew word. And basically the underworld. Of course, you'll see I have another source there. At TWOT, a theological word book of the Old Testament. Again, you can forget that. But they say really the etymology, where it came from, its origin is uncertain. Now, what is important is this next statement that you see on your lesson. I don't know, we may have some folks in here in this audience today using the King James Version. And many of the people you work with, talk with, associate with, use the King James Version. It's a good version. The one that they're using now, however, was translated in 1779. Started out in 1611. Well, you can imagine if it's 200 plus years old, some of the language is archaic. It's words and sentences like we don't use today. But that doesn't mean it's not a useful Bible to study. But when you're studying the Bible, if you're interested in what God says, what the Holy Spirit has revealed, it's good to compare versions. And this is an illustration of that. When you're talking about last times, what happens when men die? The King James Version often translates this word, S-H-E-O-L, as hell. That's not necessarily wrong, depending on the connotation it brings to the reader's mind. The problem is, in our day and age, when we think of hell, we think of torment, punishment that men suffer because they have not been saved through Jesus Christ. But the King James uses the word hell in places where that's not the connotation of that Hebrew word at all. And so it's good to compare versions. And so let me illustrate that. Got your Bible open. We'll look at two passages that will demonstrate what I'm talking about. The first one's in Psalm 16 and 10. So turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. Now, if you don't have the King James, you probably won't see what I'm telling you, but you can go home and check it out if you wish. Some of you have digital Bibles that have different translations, and you can check it out. The text says, "You will not abandon my soul to." Now, this is the New American Standard Version, 95 edition. You can compare the major translation, which is the New American Standard, the American Standard, the King James, the New King James, the English Standard Version. And I believe every one of them will have the word Sheol. In the footnote, if you have a footnote, if you have a Bible with footnotes, you'll see a little one by the word Sheol, and over in the margin it'll say, the nether world. Well, that doesn't tell you who what. Nether just means below, down. You go down. Yes. The abode of the dead. What you mean, the footnote? Mm-hmm. Yeah, footnote. Abode of the dead. Okay. And that's not bad. But what is the abode of the dead? You know, what is it talking about? But if you're reading the King James and it says, "You will not abandon my soul to hell," you say, "Boy, this must have been one wicked person going to hell." But get over to Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit guided the writer of Psalm 16, David, about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And now we're over in the first century. And another man guided by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter, is preaching. And he refers to that very verse. He's preaching to a group of people who just a little over a month earlier had crucified Jesus, got the Romans to crucify him. They didn't believe Jesus was their Savior or their King. And what he's trying to do is convince them that they were mistaken, that Jesus is their Savior, their hope, the Messiah, the King talked about in the Old Testament. And to do that, one of the lines of argument is to show that he fulfilled the prophecies that were made back there. And so this audience that he's talking to, they're not infidels. Infidels are atheists that don't believe there's a Bible, a book from God. They believe that the Old Testament was God's book. And so he's appealing to something they have confidence in, and he refers to this very verse, Psalm 16. I want you to note with me, we're going to start in verse 23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So now he talked to this audience about what they did just about 50 days earlier, approximately. Then he says, David says of him, where did David say it? David was dead, had been dead for 1,000 years. Psalm, the very verse that we're looking at, Psalm 16. Talking about David writing. And he quotes from that Psalm. And once you get down to verse 27, because you will not, let me read 26. My heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. What? Your flesh living in hope. Oh, what's the deal with that? Well, here it is. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So the flesh is talking about the body. It's talking about it's buried after death, buried. What happens if nothing happens? It decays. Goes back to dust. But whoever this psalm is about says that won't happen to my body. You'll not allow my body to decay. And that's why he's full of joy. And so that sounds like that body that they killed is going to be raised from the dead. That's exactly his point. Note, he says, you will not allow, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, you see the word Hades here? In the Greek language, instead of the word S-H-E-O-L, they use the word H-A-D-E-S, the Greek word, to refer to the same thing that the Old Testament was referring to when they used the word Sheol. But in the King James Version, I think it translates it hell. Did Jesus go to hell? No, he's applying this to Jesus. Not hell as we think of it. But one of the connotations, evidently, 250 years ago, was the grave. And sometimes in the King James Version, and sometimes in other versions, you'll find that word, S-H-E-O-L, translated grave. Doesn't mean that every time, and hopefully we can point that out in our study today. That it had various meanings. You say, that sounds strange. Not strange at all. If you go look up a word in your dictionary, you may find 2, 5, 15 different definitions. And if you're familiar with your dictionary, they order those definitions on different bases. And one of the ways they order it, some dictionary will put the oldest meaning first. But people don't read the preface, so they say, let me go look up what that word. Oh, here it is, number one. Really, we may not use that word that way anymore. So you need to be familiar with your dictionary. I'm just saying words change meanings. And we need to be familiar with that. So here is clearly the body in a state of decay after experiencing death. In this case, experiencing crucifixion. And so note verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you concerning the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. So, talking to this audience, if we could go over here to the tomb of David and dig it up, what would we find? Dust, I guess. I guess the bones had probably decayed by this time. They knew David had been buried. And yet David said, my body won't undergo decay. So you only have two choices. David was wrong. He wasn't a prophet. That audience would never accept that. So there's only one other choice. David wasn't talking about himself. And he wasn't. He wrote many songs. That's what the Psalms are. That was really looking down the stream of time 1,000 years to the Messiah. A king that would be in his dynasty. Sit on his throne, as it were. And so he said, David was buried. Because he was a prophet, knew that God had sworn with an oath to him to raise the descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Resurrection of what? We'll talk more in another lesson about resurrection, what it means. What's raised? The body, not the spirit. Spirit's not in the grave. The body's in the grave. And the way that it's raised is the spirit re-enters the body to give it life. The spirit is the real person. Your body is your outer man. The real you's inside. Not the brain. The brain's in the tomb, decaying. The spirit is unseen. But it's a real thing. The spirit. All right, so he said, Jesus, David was speaking of the resurrection of the dead. And then, to cap it off, Peter said, we're witnesses. We saw him. We saw his body. We were given the opportunity to touch the place where the spear was driven and the nails were driven. We saw him eat fish. We saw him. He's risen. The body is raised. Now, so you can see here that you see these words, Sheol and Hades. First of all, if you're reading one of the older versions or any version, compare versions, just see what they say. It may be helpful in understanding. But this will help us with some of our questions here in just a moment about these two places, or these two words, that is, talking about the same place. All right, so since we know that Hades and Sheol can have different meanings, we're going to look at some passages that help us with our concepts of whatever the Bible is talking about when it uses these terms. The first one's in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. So go over to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. I trust that everybody in the audience is familiar with the story of Jonah, a prophet that God sent to prophesy to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and bring a message that they needed to repent or God was going to bring judgment on them. Jonah did not want to do it, not because he was afraid to do it. He was afraid if he did it, they would repent and God would spare him, and he did not want that to happen because Assyria was Judah's enemy. So he didn't go to Nineveh. He tried to flee. You can't flee from God. You remember, he was out on a boat. There was a storm. The sailors threw him into the water. The storm stopped. And a great fish that God made swallowed him up. And he's swallowed by this fish. Did he die in that fish? That's another study. I don't know if we'll have time in this class to talk about that. But it's possible. But be that as it may, he's still conscious, at least part of the time, while he's in the stomach of that fish. And he prays, actually. Prays to God from the belly of that fish. We say whale. I don't know if it was a whale. Some kind of great fish swallowed Jonah. And so here we're in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. And he's talking about that time that he's in the belly of this fish. If you could, I'd hard for us to even imagine that, isn't it? I don't know if it was dark. I guess. Tumultuous with whatever's going on around. But here's what he said. Look at verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. and he heard my voice. Now, the depth of Sheol. When you see Sheol, a word that's sometimes translated hell in the King James Version, you may think, oh, that's the place of eternal punishment for the wicked. Is that where Jonah was? It wasn't. It wasn't. In fact, and we won't have time in the class, we may do it some other time, I don't know. Sometimes the word Sheol is used to talk about circumstances that are bad. Just like we do. You say, well, I went to the Alaska and I saw the most beautiful mountains and water. It's like I was in heaven. Well, you know, don't mean you were in heaven. It's something brought you great pleasure and satisfaction. Well, the word Sheol is sometimes used of difficult, trying circumstances. But anyway, he said, I cried to you from the depth of Sheol. Now, was Jonah conscious? Was he aware? Certainly. What this tells you, we're talking about the state of man after death. When we studied the story of Luke, in Luke, about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and the text says he was buried. His body's in the grave. Was he still conscious and aware? Yes, his spirit was. In Hades, that's the word that's used in Luke 16. In Hades. And here now, Jonah is in Sheol, parallel term, but he's conscious. He's aware of his circumstances. He still believes in God. He's still aware he can appeal to God for mercy. He still believes in God's power. And so, when you die, people say, well, when you die, it's all over. No, it's not all over. You're going to one or two places. Now is the time when you determine which place. Not then. That's why we're going to talk about these second chances. It's now. So that's an interesting text. That a situation here where a person was actually no longer living on the earth, but yet in a state of consciousness. Okay, so if you look at this text, I think most of this class is familiar with the figure of speech that's found often in the Old Testament called parallelism, where lines are parallel in thought. And if you look at it that way here in verse 2, and you got those four lines, and A, B, A, B, if you look at the A and A together, they self-explanatory. Watch. I called in my distress to the Lord. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. That is in great distress, if those are parallel lines, see? And then the second two lines, and he answered me, you heard my voice. Those are parallel lines. That's a very common figure in the Old Testament. So anyway, that helpful to with our thoughts about the idea of Sheol. Okay, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip some of the notes I have here. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22.
Steve?
Yes.
So, what is Sheol, using your parallelism, what is Sheol here?
I think he's talking about deep distress. You know, here he's in the belly of the fish. I can't imagine what that would be like. He's not afraid to go anywhere. He's going to die there if God doesn't do something. He may have already died and been raised. That's another study, like I say. But he's not talking about the place where most of men go after they die.
If he's dead, how can he pray for mercy?
Do what?
If he died, how do you pray for mercy in the grave?
He's not asking for forgiveness of sins. He's asking to be given a life again on the earth and go finish his ministry. And so It's not a matter of determining his eternal destiny that he's asking about. Of course, he's a very unusual case. God, like I say, if he died, God raised him from the dead. I'm not sure he died, but that's, like I say, we'll talk about that sometime if you wish. Okay, now look at 2 Samuel 22:6. Again, the King James Version uses the word hell instead of Sheol. The cords, this version says, of Sheol surrounded me. King James says the cords of hell surrounded me. But if you recognize parallelism, it's all through the book of Proverbs, for example, and Psalms. What does the second line tell you he means by the cords of Sheol? Death. He just means death. And that's the idea here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6. And there's a number of passages in your Old Testament where this word is translated the grave, the idea of death. Okay? And then look at Job 17. So while Job is not early in your Bible, it's later in your Bible. Actually, the time that Job lived, if Job was placed chronologically, it'd be somewhere, I don't know how you'd place it really, because Abraham is in Genesis, and Abraham lived about 2000 B.C., but there are strong indications that Job predated Abraham and Moses and the law. But anyway, here we're reading from this godly man who is confused about things because he had some misconceptions about suffering. But in Job chapter 17 and verse 13, and what is in this context, we're reading this little section here. He's been suffering. Pain, can't sleep, body just racked with sores. He wants to die. Interestingly, he never contemplated suicide as far as we know. He still believed in God. But he would like for God to take his life. Because at least he'd be through the pain of the body, the suffering that he's going through. And that's kind of the setting where we're at. So look at Job chapter 17, 13. If I look for Sheol as my home, I make my bed in the darkness. If I call to the pit. Now you'll note in verse 13, some of you are using the New King James Version. What does it say? Instead of Sheol. Grave. The grave. Now we told you sometimes it's just talking about the grave. And so that's what he wants. I'd like to die. So I'd end all this suffering in my body. If I call to the pit, now if you're reading the New King James Version, instead of pit, what does it say?
Corruption.
There's the value of comparing versions. See? In other words, what happens when your body dies? It goes to corruption. If I call to the pit, you are my father, to the worm, my mother and my sister. As body dies, and back then if there's no way to preserve it, what would happen to the body? Covered with maggots. And that's why in Gehenna, which we'll talk about, to take care of that, they kept the fire burning. Fire and brimstone. That imagery is taken from an actual place and things they did in Jewish history. So he says, where now is my hope and who regards my hope? Will it go down with me to Sheol? And so, in the King James Version says, pit, shall we together go down to the dust? So here is a place where you have Sheol, and certainly Job is not saying, I want to go to hell. It is a place of punishment. I want my body to go to the grave. Now, if we were to stop right here, there's one lesson, and this is one thing I want to drive home. When you read these words we have on this lesson, how do you interpret what they mean? What's the best way?
Context.
You can go get a lexicon, and it'll tell you, here's this word, if it's a reputable lexicon, and here's maybe its etymology, what it meant at one time. And they'll give you maybe 2-3 definitions. But it's up to you to figure out which one fits that verse. Now, that lexicon may give you their opinion. That verse goes under definition 1, but that's their opinion. And so here is the value of contextual study. You don't have to depend on the lexicographer. We need him because he tells us the meanings of words, the potential meanings. You don't have to depend on commentary. You don't have to depend on a guy like me, a preacher. I'll go ask my preacher. Preacher can tell you different things. Learn how to read and study context. Is that a viable way of learning the truth about anything today? If you've been listening to the news at all, you know there's a conflict about certain phrases in the Constitution. And one group will take that phrase and make it support their cause, but the other group will come back and say, wait a minute, read all of that paragraph or that section. In other words, you're taking it out of context. They don't use that word, maybe. And sometimes they may. But if you're going to interpret that half a dozen words, you better interpret it in the context of that paragraph or that section. So people recognize that even politically. It's true in law, it's true in any area. And it's certainly true in the most important thing we study, and that's God's holy word. The Bible written in human language. That's how God revealed his will to us. So the laws of human language apply in interpreting this book. Okay? Now, look at Luke 16. This is the verse we had been studying. And look at verse 23. So as I know what Hades is, I know exactly what it is. It's a place where men are punished for their sin, because it says about the rich man in Hades, what does the King James say? Hell. He lifted up his voice, or lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away. And so he said at the end of verse 24, I'm in agony in this flame. That's Hades. Well, that's one definition. That's one. But we have a question on your lesson here. Observation on the text above. There's no one universal definition of these words that fits all the usages. I trust we can see that. We've got to let context determine. Now, here's our question on your lesson. What kind of people go to Sheol or Hades? Good, wicked, or both? Both. It's not just the wicked. Was Jesus in Hades? Depending on the meaning of the word. That's what it says in Acts 2. In the grave. And after, when his body was in the grave, was he still conscious though he wasn't in the grave? Sure. And so, that helps us with that. Look at Numbers 16:30. So we have on your lesson Psalm 16:10, which we looked at. Let's look at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30. We already looked at Luke 16. We see the rich man was in Hades, in torment. What kind of people descended into Sheol, verse 30, on this occasion? And if you studied your lesson, you know what kind of people it was. Who were they? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were rebelling against God's plan for the priesthood and the leadership of the nation. And they're being punished. And it says, they descended into Sheol alive, and in proof of God's plan being valid. So, does that tell you what every time that word occurs, this short lesson, what it means? No, that's something every individual Bible student will have to determine on their own by looking at the context. Before I move to the next word, are there any questions or comments on Haiti? Yes, sir.
The secular world, when we talk about religious things, like you look at YouTube videos, you'll hear about Hades. And it seems like, almost universally, they always talk about hell. Hades is always hell. And they'll take this passage here in Psalm 16:10, and they'll make an argument that, well, Jesus Christ, he went to hell before he was resurrected. It doesn't make much sense, but that's what they'll say. It's because it says Hades. Hades is hell. And so it's a practical point that we hear things and have different things.
That's an interesting point that Rocky brings up, if you didn't hear him. So you go to your web and you say, I'll find out what this means. Boy, I wouldn't find out anything on the web, can't you? Yeah, you can find out anything, all right. All kind of crazy ideas. But Rocky said you do a search and he must have said Jesus went to hell. What? Because people generally that have Bibles and read the Bible do not know how to study using context. And yet it's critical to correct Bible interpretation. Ignore context, you can make the Bible mean anything, I guess, you want. So it's critical. Good. Thank you, Rocky. And that also shows that we're not talking about something that's not current. These are current misunderstandings. And it may be that your co-worker, your friend, your neighbor has these very concepts. And so it's good for you to be familiar with the fact that these words have these variety of meanings, and each passage determines its meaning and usage there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, this word here only occurs one time in your Bible. And you see the word there on your sheet, Tartarus. And this New American Standard 95 edition says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. This is not the King James Version. This is the New King James Version. I mean, the New American Standard Version. It uses the word hell, but it's not your word for hell like Jesus used in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. This is the one time this word is used in your entire New Testament. And it's that word that I have on your sheet, T-A-T-A-R-U-S. What does that word mean? Well, one thing for sure we learn from this text is not a place you want to go. That we learn, don't we? Because the kind of people that went there are people who sinned and were judged, and he committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. They're not leaving. They're not getting out. No second chances, whoever these are, and whatever they're facing. So, it's similar to the idea of Luke 16, called Hades there, not the same word, but a place where wicked people dying in their sins without Christ, or wicked beings. We'll talk about whether these are beings or angels or people in just a second. Wicked beings are judged. Now, the word angel, just a passing note, we're not going to have time to develop this further, but I just want you to be aware of the fact that when you read the word angel in your Bible, it's not always talking about a spirit being that doesn't have a body. that, you know, you got the rank of man, you got the rank of God, and then you have this in-between rank of angels. The Word doesn't always talk about angels in that sense. Sometimes it's talking about people. The Word just means minister. I've got 2 minutes. Give me my 2 minutes. All right, so look at Matthew 11:10. So your version, 2 Peter 2, translates that as angels. And it may be. But just because they translated angels does not necessarily mean it's angels as we think about it. It can be ministers. In Matthew 11:10, the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before you." Who is that? John the Baptist. A man on a mission from God as a prophet, as the forerunner of the Messiah. That's the way it's used there. Look at Luke 7:24. And by the way, all these verses I keep referring to that you don't have on your sheet, I did that for your benefit. I don't know if I helped or hindered. When this class is over in 3 months, if I'm still alive, and you want a copy of the teacher notes, you let me know. I'd be glad to get them to you. You know, yours is, what, 18 pages? Mine's over 60. So if you want the teacher notes, you let me know, and I'll be glad to give you a copy. But over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, when the messengers of John had left. That's the same word as 2 Peter 2, but here it's translated messengers. It's just people sent on a mission by John. There. So, it doesn't always refer to an angelic being as we think of it. And I've got some verses in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words, same thing. It's often translated angels, but it's also used as human messengers. So when you read 2 Peter 2:4, it could be that this is talking about messengers, men that were sent on a mission by God but failed in their mission, like prophets. Can I prove that? No. I'm just saying that is a possibility. But be that as it may, because the question arises, well, if they're in the pits of darkness, consigned there until judgment, how can these evil angels be roaming the earth? Well, this may be the explanation, that he's talking about messengers who have faced their doom. But we'll leave that question for you to think about and study. Our time is up. The Lord willing, in our class on Wednesday night, we'll talk about this very important word, Gehenna. That's the word we normally associate with hell, hellfire. And we'll talk about that word and where it came from and some verses that use that particular word. Thank you for your attention this morning.